Everybody glad to be worshiping the Lord? You see, we can have that even when we're sad, right? Even when we've lost someone. We're going to be reading from Matthew 5, 10 through 16, and as a major background to the study this morning and tonight, so don't miss it too. It'll be a follow-up to what we have to say here. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you now as we look at your word. Help us to always glorify you in all that we do, that the name of your Son would get the glory for our lives. We pray that you bless us today as we study your word, that you would encourage each one to follow the path of righteousness always. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've entitled this, as you've noticed, The Acid Test for the Spiritually Prosperous. You know, Sister Faye was one of those spiritually prosperous people, wasn't she? She was continually working to bring her children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to church. She'd even take them out to eat in order to try to get that accomplished. There are many things we can do for the cause of Christ, aren't there? So let's try to do that. One time, years ago, late at night, a Jeep drove into a clearing. Four men with machine guns jumped out. They went inside and they handcuffed the school teacher and the preacher. It was a local church there in a mission in a foreign country. And they were forced into the Jeep, handcuffed, and they rode along this rugged road until they came to a bridge. And when they reached the bridge, they pushed the preacher out. And knowing what was about to happen, he asked them if he could write a little bit in his diary. And he wrote the date, the time of day, I guess, the events are happening, and he wrote, "We are going to heaven." And a barrage of machine gun bullets hit him. He fell off the bridge. You might say another chapter in the book of Acts, because all of us are part of that ongoing chapter, aren't we? And if we die for Christ in that manner, the Bible promises certain things that we're going to look at this morning. And mentioned one other thing. Before he was killed, as he was walking out on that bridge, he was singing. He was singing, "There's a happy land where saints in glory land. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there." It was that point that the machine gun bullets blew him down, and he fell over the bridge into the water below. Persecution has been a part of the Christian way since the beginning, whether we like it or not. It's been a part of what's been involved in Christianity. Another man, I don't know too much about his background, but I have read a book he wrote years ago. He was a German preacher named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this man was, it was kind of before a lot of the Reformation or Restoration aspects that we see here in America. But anyway, he was in a Gestapo camp. And he was holding a Christian service. And as soon as he finished, the Gestapo took him out. He knew what was about to happen. And he changed to his regular clothes, and they took him off and they hung him. But before he was hung, he prayed another prayer. But before that, he had prayed a prayer before they carried him out. And it was a doctor who watched and heard. And this doctor, he said, as he prayed that second prayer, and he went up to that hanging noose, and he said, "I've never seen a man die so submissive to the will of God. Would we be able and willing to do the same? Hopefully we would, for the cause of Christ, that the name of Christ would be spread." You see, the Allies came in within a few days and freed all those people, but he'd already been hung. know, the cause of Christ and the problems that we face in the world, and all the world knows that Christians were flung to the lions and burned at the stake, and someone said that was a kindly death. Let me read some of the more of what happened under Nero. You know, they want to say that Domitian was so much worse. Well, his persecution was wider. But let me read to you some of what Nero did. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pinchers. Molten lead was poured hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before them. Their hands and feet were burned while cold water was being poured upon them to prolong the pain and yet make it livable, if you want to call that. These are some of the things that Nero and the ungodly world did to Christians in the first century. Would you be a Christian knowing that was going to happen to you? We mentioned Sister Faye a while ago. You know, she made a choice a very long time ago. But it's a choice every single one of us have to make. You know, in every family, you can have a matriarch, you can have a patriarch. It doesn't matter. At some point, every boy, every man, every woman, every child of any age has to make a decision for themselves, don't they? Every one of us have to make a decision. Will I stand for Christ? Doesn't matter what others have done. Will I stand? Let's look at Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Again, as always, we're reading from the New King James. Spiritually prosperous people were persecuted. Jesus said it would happen. It did happen. It happened by the thousands, untold thousands. A person in this condition is described as blessed. Blessed for having molten metal poured on you. Blessed for having pinchers rip you apart. Blessed for having tar put on you and a lit. Only to have dogs turn loose upon you to tear you to pieces? How is that blessed? And yet he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not the people of the world who are persecuted for some ungodly reason. It's Christians that are blessed. Christians who are blessed because they follow Christ. Regardless of what happens in this world, we are to live in a right relationship with God. These Beatitudes of Jesus paint a comprehensive picture, a comprehensive portrait of the Christian life. And we see them, we may see these Christians on their knees before God, and yet they may acknowledge their spiritual poverty, and yet a meek and humble spirit, they submit to the will of God, don't they? You say, well, we don't have much persecution in America. True, they talk down about us and all this kind of stuff. But, well, that may be a mild form of persecution, but it is some kind of a persecution, isn't it? We can't get away from it. It's a part of the Christian life. I mean, on TV, you'll see newscasters saying it's all right to think thus and thus about certain people who are perverted. But how will they speak of Christians, those who stand up and say this kind of life is wrong before God? Well, they want to burn them and tar and feather them, don't they? Some of these people. What is persecution? Before I hit that, you know, we have values in the media today. family values, and everybody wants to use family values, or they want to use the word values, and the only one that knows what they mean is them. Everybody else just thinks they know what they mean. They think whatever they think. It is a trick by politicians and by newscasters to imply that there's some kind of people concerned about family values. Well, they may be in the sense of worldliness, but in Christianity, there's a kind of value that we stand for, isn't there? And it is not like the world. Our relationship with God is not going to cause us to withdraw from society, but to be involved kindly but strongly, determined. Jesus said that the persecuted are blessed. The word persecution means to pursue with hostile intent, to ridicule, to ill-treat, to denounce, to injure, to threaten injury with death, to inflict injury upon us for our cause for Christ. It is the imagery of someone hunting an animal and killing them. That's what's behind the word persecuted. The tense of the verb suggests that those who are persecuted allowed it. They didn't fight it. When we are persecuted for Christ, like Jesus said, somebody slaps you on the right cheek. He's talking about if they're slapping you for being a Christian. What did he say to do? Knock them down? No. He said, turn the other cheek. They may slap it too. But some of them might be ashamed for what they've done. It might start a process of change. In Matthew 5:11 again, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We are blessed. This revile means to heap insults upon, to upbraid us with violent language, to call us evil, to be contemptuous toward us, to ridicule us because we are Christians. And, you know, the enemies of Christ will capture that. They will seek always to ridicule, to spread improbable beliefs about us, even lies, outright lies sometimes, as they reproach us. He says that we can expect that they will do this for his sake. Why? Because we stand for him. We stand for him. A number of years ago, in a Latin American country, there was a country that deliberately propagated disinformation, kind of like our country's doing. But it was about communism. They were for communism. And they were spreading disinformation about a Indian tribe, I think they're called the Quechua, and the ministry there, the church, all of that. They were spreading disinformation, and they were doing it for political reasons. They had the idea that this would help them get the ballot. And they were finally proved to be lying, and they said, yes, it's true, we've been lying. We've been doing it many years. We just never got caught till now. Can you believe that? And there was even an evangelical preacher, as they call it, who was doing this. Why? I don't know. I guess he believed in communism. They were helping to spread deliberate lies against people. For what? For professing to be a Christian. What is the cause of persecution? Again, it's in verses 10 and 11. I'll just read parts of each of those verses. And Jesus is specific as to the cause. He says, for righteousness' sake, falsely for my sake. For righteousness' sake and falsely for my sake. Jesus, verses 10 and 11. If we are disciples of Christ, this we can expect at some time might happen to us. People might stand against us for some of these same reasons. We can be persecuted for being a people of God. People will suffer for doing evil things sometimes, but there's no blessedness in that. They're just getting what they deserve if they've done evil, right? But if you've not done evil, if you've done good, you've done it in the name of Jesus and you're persecuted, you're blessed. By whom? By God. We'll look at that a little more a little later. Who will be persecuted? Every follower of Christ. Those who have taken up the Christian character, these are the ones who will be persecuted. In other words, they are the righteous. They're like Jesus, the Christ, as he's called in the Old Testament. They're persecuted for the quality of their lives. You know, in the first century, you had thousands of Christians who were very obedient to the government, to the laws of the land. But as soon as they found out they were Christians, they were enemy number one. They had done nothing against the state, but they were enemy of the state in the eyes of the world. Because of our identification with Christ, we are said to be salt and light in that same sermon, in that same book of Matthew. Anybody who enters into fellowship with Jesus must undergo a transformation. We have to be salt. Now, in the old days, they talked about salt in a certain way, and they, when it didn't taste good, it got old. They took it out and formed a pile in their yard. They eventually used that for streets, for, you know, killing off grass where they didn't want it, we might say, stuff like that. They didn't eat it because the taste wasn't there. But salt doesn't change. It still has its effect. It doesn't lose that power, no matter what happens. Well, if we are righteous, we will be persecuted because of it. The gulf between the disciples of Jesus and the people of the world is what causes this. There are people that ridicule us, in a sense, if they see us say a prayer in public, right? That's a very mild form of persecution, isn't it? There are others who will respect that, but our point is to somehow affect those people out there, but also to do what God told us to do, right? We're to honor him at every meal that we have. But the gulf, again, between the disciples of Jesus and the world, in our day especially, seems to be growing, doesn't it? Seems to be expanding. We are strangers in this world, and some have not even learned that. We're strangers in this world. You know, we want to pride ourselves, and in certain senses, it's good. We're American citizens, or maybe we're whatever in the world. That may be a source of pride, but the real pride ought to be, I'm a Christian. I stand for Jesus. It doesn't matter what kind of ridicule they then blast upon us. There are quite a number of scriptures, and I want to read a few of them and reference you to several others that show what happens to us along these lines and the gulf between us. Let me read one other thing that Bonhoeffer said. He said, disciples are strangers in the world, unwelcome guests and disturbers of the peace. No wonder the world rejects them. As long as you sound like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, eat like the world, use the same kind of language as the world, well, they won't recognize you as a Christian, right? And you're not a Christian if you live like that. We're to be different, aren't we? All right, one of these passages, Hebrews 11, 33 through 38. Through faith, he's talking about a whole group of people. He's using Old Testament examples, but the principle is the same. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong because or became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of aliens. Doesn't that remind you of Abraham? 318 men turned five kings and all their armies around. Women received their dead to life again, or their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Don't we have it good, folks, with our little persecution? But we cannot always expect that in this world. Christians cannot. Another one we want to read is 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I'm more. In labors more often, in stripes above measure, in prisons and more frequently, in deaths often. Paul said he died a bunch of deaths. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I am not burnt, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And these verses go on and on. Persecution was a way of life, at least for Paul, at least for many early Christians. We should expect it, folks. We should expect to get those little kind of persecution. Now, you're not a Christian, are you? You don't believe that stuff, do you? Those are just little bitty things, right? They're a form of persecution, but they're very mild. But you see, we don't get away from that even, do we? If we're going to stand in any way, we're going to be persecuted at some point. We'll read one or two more. Acts 6:8-15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the scribes, and they came upon them, seized them, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him. And they saw his face apparently shine like an angel. God was with him, wasn't he? Even when they stoned him, and as they were stoning him and he was praying for them, God was with him. We too can expect persecution at times. We too can expect these things at times will come upon us in some way. In Acts 7, 54 through 81, and Acts 8, 1, and John 15, 8 through 25, 18 through 25, in 1 Peter 4, 3, and 14, 13 and 14, in Acts 14, 22, and 2 Timothy 3, 12. If you look at all those verses, and I'm sure there are others, you'll probably be amazed at what you see. Amazed at how this is a major theme of the Bible, persecution. We can expect it. We're not promised, you know. We get these promises from some that you come to Christ, God's going to give you everything you want. He'll make you rich. What kind of hogwash, as they say, or used to say? Where do they get this idea? Persecution is what we are promised. We're also promised eternal life. We'll look more at that tonight. There's a reward for the persecution we endure. I hope you'll be here tonight to hear that. But this persecution comes not because Christians deserve it, not because of power struggles they have with others. You know, sometimes we have power struggles with people in the world, don't we? It's not because of that. It's not because of selfishness, and sometimes we're selfish, and others are selfish. It's not a martyr complex, and you could just go on and on of things it's not. It's because these people are hostile, they're critical toward Jesus, and we represent Jesus. We represent him. Our Christian character affects everything about our lives. Now, the mighty Roman Empire, as it spread all around the Mediterranean, northern Africa, and over into the east, the Roman Empire needed a way to control it, to control the people. And so they started this idea of honoring the goddess of Roma, that is, Rome itself. But in a little while, they started saying, well, who really represents Rome? Well, it's Caesar. So they began to call him Lord. And a little while later, after they got over that period of, you know, you don't have to worship me. It's just a thing to unite the empire. After they got over that, they said, Caesar's Lord. And you have to say it. Or as Nero did, we will cover you with pitch, we'll stick you on a stake, and we will light you up, and we'll sick the dogs to tear you apart. Or other more horrible things. Christianity can expect these things whether we like it or not. But if you knew, if we knew today that our government would come to do those things to us, would we become Christians? Would we have become Christians? Would we give it up? Some would, right? They give it up. If Christians refused to go along, they would not say Caesar is Lord. They would not drop that little incense. They might have been willing to do that, but they would not say Caesar is Lord. No, Jesus is Lord and nobody else. So they killed him by the thousands, ten thousands, hundreds of thousands. Yet what is here today, the Roman Empire or Christianity? Christianity, right? Jesus won. Jesus won. We're going to finish this sermon tonight. I hope you'll be with us in the annex. But as we close, we want to remember that Jesus wants us in his kingdom. He doesn't want us to suffer persecution, but he knows it's going to happen sometime. At least in those minor ways in a country like America. But you know, when the Russians came into eastern Ukraine, I don't know, I assume they knew, but one of the first places they took over was our training building where we train preachers. They still have it. They made it their headquarters. Christians suffer in different ways, don't they? So brethren all over the world have had to resupply in another way, in another part of the country. But the cause of Christ goes on, doesn't it? Why? Because in the case of the brother who runs the preaching school, I was lucky enough to get to teach and baptize him. But that's not the real reason. It's because of what he did. He stood, and he's still standing. Isn't that what we all have to do? We'd say, I believe in Jesus. That's the very beginning. We'd repent of our sins. We have to confess him as Lord. That means he's our king. He's our master. We do whatever he wishes. And that means, of course, we follow him in baptism. You see, he was baptized before us because he said, that was to fulfill all righteousness. What do you think he expects of us? That we had to do less? Not in the sense of baptism. We're commanded to be baptized into Christ, aren't we? We have to live that faithful life even if persecution comes. We want to offer you an invitation. I know that's not pretty to talk about persecution, but it's a major Bible doctrine. We have to look at it at times. I hope you'll make that decision to stand alone for Christ if you have to. Sometimes we have to. If you're not a Christian, or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come as we stand and sing?